Well, right off the bat, I got a question mark on the wisdom of using that song just before I speak. You got everybody jazzed up now. I mean, I got a load to carry now.
Well, take a few deep breaths.
Yeah, I need that. Well, I'm going to let you make kind of a judgment call if I'm qualified to speak on searching for wisdom, the key searching. Roughly a little over a month ago, my wife and I were sitting on the border of the Colorado River in Arizona, just south of Bullhead City. Arizona, that area, has 300 days of sunshine. Average temperature this time of year, 70 to 80 degrees, somewhere in that range. And I talked my wife into coming back to Michigan and spend the winter. So I take it from that I probably am qualified. I need a little more wisdom. The other thing is, a couple of years ago, it was a Thursday night at the doctor's. We were having a discussion. We had some really nice discussions in Connections. And we got to talking about wisdom. And just a general discussion, worldly wisdom, godly wisdom, and you know, kind of where this all came about, and just a nice general discussion. Well, it got me to start thinking about when wisdom was first mentioned by God in his word. This is God's word. So when did God first talk about wisdom? So I got to looking into that. And actually, if you just go by the way the books are established in our Bibles, Exodus is where the first mention of wisdom is. You remember that God was directing Moses in about the tabernacle. And guys, almost the entire book of Exodus, I should say the entire book, a good portion of Exodus is talking about how the artwork and stuff was supposed to be done on the tabernacle and then on Aaron's garments and stuff. And in Exodus 28 is where it's first mentioned, "You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom." God endowed them with the spirit of wisdom that will make Aaron's garments. It's also mentioned in Exodus 31:3 and Exodus 35:3, where God's basically saying the same thing. Is, you know, "I've endowed the spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding and knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship in building the temple and then the articles in the temple. And if you remember, most of this stuff was wrapped in gold. There was fancy artwork in the lamp. It was quite magnificent looking, I'm assuming. I've never seen it. You've seen pictures and stuff. Now, we're talking way back in Exodus. We're talking a good 6,000 years ago, or before Christ. So we're talking almost 8,000 years ago. But that's not actually the first mention of wisdom. If you look at the Bible and read it chronologically, which I've been doing lately, I hadn't done it before, and it's kind of fascinating. After Genesis 11, they actually take you to Job. And Job is the actual place where wisdom is first mentioned. And there's kind of a debate of, you know, when did Job actually live? If you look at the Genesis genealogy, we find that Job must have lived after the sons of Jacob died and before Moses, the period between there. Now, the reason we see that, Job was in a time when there was no other faithful people, not to the degree that Job was. Because God directly said in the first chapter or first portion of Job, speaking to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It's in 1:8 actually, for there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So he couldn't have lived during the time of Moses, because Moses was speaking directly, God was speaking directly to him. And the Exodus, you know, out of Egypt, we know about that. And it couldn't have been during the time of Abraham, because Abraham was, you know, appointed as he would be the seed of all man, or the children of Israel. So it couldn't have been during the time of Abraham. And of course, we know that Melchizedek was during that period of time too, and he was a most high priest at that time. So Job falls in between those two, Abraham and the children, and Abraham's or Jacob's kids, and Moses, sometime in that stretch. Now, we also know that we have some historical background on Job, thankfully. And he is mentioned also, Job is mentioned a couple times in Scripture. He's mentioned in Ezekiel 14, chapter 14, 14, and verse 20, and in James 5:11. Now, in Ezekiel, he was speaking of three people that were blameless, righteous, and delivered themselves, basically saying Noah, Daniel, and Job, through their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves. Now, that's another message in itself, but it's basically saying that it's identifying Job and through his righteousness how he delivered himself, but it's also talking about we can't deliver a group. I cannot deliver my family, immediate family. I can only, my righteousness and upstanding, however you want to put it, my salvation, I guess you could even get to that point, is me. I cannot bring my kids along. I cannot bring my wife along. And that, again, kind of a lesson in itself from God, that we have that individual contact with God, which is amazing in itself. But and then James talks about it in 5:11. James here, we count those who are blessed, who endure. We count those blessed who endure, and we know that Job endured, because a lot of stuff happened to Job. And I guess we'll have to set that so we get into this. If you remember, there was a discussion, I kind of touched on it. First part of Job is talking about Satan's kind of wandering around, and God says, what's up? And then before Satan can really respond, he says, how about my servant Job? So God already knew what Satan, you know, he's out there scheming on something. Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless, upright. But there were stipulations to what he allowed Satan to do. And taking his life was the one that he could not do. Job, did I say Jacob? Job, sorry. Job had 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had, and I won't go through the numbers, but he had very rich in the sense of animals, sheep, camels. He was very profitable. Now, back in that day, we got to set the scene so we can understand. Back in that day, like Abraham himself was kind of the high priest of his family. Job is the same situation. It talks about early in Job how his children would go and have a party. And Job, after that, would do sacrifices to, in essence, cleanse his children in their place and stuff. So he acted just as Abraham did with his, as the high priest of that family. Now, that's back in that time. So Job, was the spiritual leader for that family. And so Satan, let's see what we can do to Job, takes his stuff away. Children are killed. He loses all his crops and so on and so forth. Now, where we get to in 28, Job is already torn his clothes. He's sitting on a ash heap covered in ashes, mourning. And three friends come to visit him. And it talks about, and I cannot even imagine, the three friends sit down, and for 7 days, nothing is said. And then they begin to speak. And where we're at, and what I'm going to look at, is Job's third response to his friends. And it's kind of the, we always joke about his friends, or, I mean, are they truly friends? But there are some points there that we'll look at. But chapter 28, that's where we're at. That kind of set the stage. Hopefully I explained it well enough that you kind of understand what's going on. The speeches that the three friends have talked about, the bottom line point, now I'll tell you, reading this is not the easiest thing in the world, at least for me. When you read Job, it's kind of tough. But what's really sad is a lot of times I read that and I can see myself being one of the friends. And I can look back and see some of the conversations I've had with people that have been in a situation where I was probably very wrong in my discussion and talk. Let's say probably better than that, it was not a wise discussion based on true godly wisdom. And that's probably one of the main points of this. It sounds awful good. I mean, I read what the friends say and say, yeah, that sounds good. But it was off track. Basically, what the three friends were saying is Job's situation was caused by a sin that he had, that he needed to get that sin cleared up, and then everything would come back. And if you look around, I see that today. I could even see that in myself at times. You're thinking, gosh, what did I do wrong for this to happen? Growing up in a Baptist church, I hate to just point out that, but you got that feeling that that's what the cause was. You know, if something didn't go right, well, what's wrong with you? What did you do that, you know, as a sin against God? And it just got into you to the point where it was hard to shake that thought and understand there's more to it than that. This world, yeah, I always go back to the phrase, come receive Christ and all will be well. Well, it will be when you pass away and go into the spiritual world, which we all look very forward to. But we're trapped here for a period of time. This is Satan's domain. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on. I mean, this world is, and creation is bound in sin and is cursed right now. And there's a lot of challenges. And of course, there's a lot of talk. Fortunately, we've got God's word here that talks a lot about that, if it's covered and presented correctly. And therein lies some of the challenge. But that's where they're at. This is Job's third response. He's covered a lot of area, and now he's going down an avenue of wisdom. And he starts out, and actually we go back to the first verse. Let's go back to the first 11 verses of 28. Job speaks to the ingenuity of man in discovering the treasures of earth. As you read through here, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust and copper is smelted from rock. Man puts an end to darkness and to the farthest limit he searches out the rock and gloom and deep shallow. Now, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, I think of gold and silver and that stuff. Gold was discovered on the West Coast out in California, which was a big boom and stuff. And, you know, we're talking a couple hundred years ago. This is, you know, roughly 8,000 years ago, 6,000 BC. And it's like, wait a second, they knew how to do and refine and gold and smelt gold stuff. Well, I looked up, it was a website called raregoldnuggets.com. And it reports the first smelting of gold was around 6,000 BC. I go, whoa. You know, last 60 years, I think of the last 200 years and since the United States been here, because that's really all I've been in and know. You know, all this stuff just occurred 200 years ago. No, this is many, many years ago. They figured out, the ingenuity of man figured out how to do that. They were mining silver, refining gold, and getting copper from rock. I mean, they were digging and exploring and searching out stuff. And Job's talking about that here. Verse 4, he sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro far from man. Basically a mine, and they're using a basket probably to descend down into, to do their discovering or looking and so on. He goes on to explain that when he talks about how the birds, well, we'll get to that part, I guess. 5, the earth, from it comes food, and underneath it turns up as fire. So much that they had discovered the whole aspect of food. We have a better understanding of food. I mean, we fertilize and do all kinds of stuff. How much they knew back then, I'm not sure, but the stuff was there. They knew what they could take, how they could grind certain grains and make flour and so on and so forth. Again, for me, I think the last couple hundred years where we just discover that. You go to the Smoky Mountains and you'll see an old mill there where the water turns the wheel and the rock turns and they grind. Well, that's when they discovered all that. That's where flour came from. Well, no, it's been around a lot longer than that. 6, its rocks are the source of sapphires and its dust contains gold. They knew of precious stones and stuff. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of. That kind of is talking about the fact of going underground, mining, and looking for these various things that they talked about. 8, the proud beast have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base. He hews out channels through the rocks. He has eye, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing and walks, and what is hidden he brings out in the light. All going back to man's ingenuity to finding gems, precious stones. I don't know how value of that stuff back then. I have no idea the value system back then, other than when we get to Exodus, God is directing Moses all the different gems. There was 12 different gems that they put on Aaron's garment or robe. So there's obviously something to those. But anyways, all of this Job is talking about, but there's something missing. Man has unearthed treasures of this earth, but cannot find wisdom. But where, verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? What a question. And where is the place of understanding? And I'm sure this comes from the conversations, and we think back. Now, his friends are talking to him. They're saying, hey, this is what's wrong with you. You got to confess that sin that we don't know anything about, but it's got to be a sin. You did something and you got to get back on God's right side. They have no idea of the conversation between God and Satan. But they're set. They believe this and they think that's the right counsel for Job at this time. And again, that makes me think, counseling somebody and I'm saying something that I'm dead set, I think I'm right, I haven't given it much thought, I haven't delved into the scripture of God's word deep enough to really be precise in what I'm talking about, I haven't taken in all the facts or information to analyze it. As Paula said with the owl and all the aspects of where you can absorb and find this stuff, I mean, you're not going to physically find wisdom, but you can pick it up in many different various ways. Many times I get in that situation in conversation, I know what I'm talking about, I know it, I'm going to hammer it away, and I'm totally wrong. or off track in some way. But where can we find wisdom? This is many, many years ago. Where is the place of understanding? 12 and 13. 13, man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. This is where man has done all this work I just talked about. Job has just talked about first 11 verses. How we've unearthed all this stuff, we've discovered this stuff, we put stuff in place, and yet, where is that wisdom? 14, the deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It's basically saying you can't find it. You can go as deep as you want in the ocean or as far out in space as you want to go. We're not finding it. Of course, space is today. They just looked at the stars. Of course, that's another point. Some people think all that wisdom's in the stars. I hate to think of how many people that read the, I don't know what to call it, astronomical recommendations or whatever. I can't remember what they call it. But they read that in the paper every day and they set their life to that. And off they run. Worldly wisdom. It cannot be valued in the gold. Oops, I left off at 14. 15, pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be purchased. You cannot go out and buy wisdom. It's not that simple. And we're in a world where we just want to go out and buy it. That's the simplest way to do it. It cannot be valued in the gold or in precious onyx or sapphire. It's beyond value. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. You can't exchange something for wisdom. It's valueless. You can't purchase it. When I say you can't find it, physically you cannot find it, like we find gold, like we find silver. There is a way to find wisdom. I don't want you to get that wrong. There is a way to find it. Nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. It's kind of like the old commercial, I think it's MasterCard. The acquisition of wisdom is priceless. And the topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. That covers kind of the first point I had highlighted, and I forgot to mention that. The search for wisdom is not found in material items, nor can it be purchased or exchanged. Just cannot be done. Verses 20 to 22, in search for wisdom, know that it is something you will not physically see. Verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? The big question. He's asking us, where does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? They're in the middle of this conversation, and it's not going anywhere, and Job is turn to this part. Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky, except the owl. I don't know that. Abdomen and death say, with our ears, we have heard a report of it. Interesting statement there. If you look at abdomen, Abaddon, not sure I'm saying it right. In Job 26:6 is talked about, it's a region of the dead. Proverbs 15:11 also talks about that. And again, it's a region of the dead. Revelations brings it up in 9:11. It's the angel of the bottomless pit. So, with our ears, we have heard a report of it. We're talking death. It implies that there's some implication in it, as once we die or something, we are going to have a little glimpse, maybe not a glimpse or a hearing of there is that wisdom out there. And not sure I can explain it the way I'm thinking of it. But Job is talking about how that sense comes to you at the, you know, maybe at the end of your life or right at the end, that comes to you. I think of it more of if we look at it today. Now, this wasn't like that back then, but like today, it might be similar to that. But those of us that have Christ in our life, death is not, I mean, it's fearful, but it's not a, you know, I want to live no matter what. It's I appreciate what Jim was saying about his mother at 97. There is that point where, you know, let me go. There's much better. And as a believer, that is an easy decision. As a non-believer, it's a different story. And I think I've referred this story before with my brother. Older brother's a doctor, and he heads up hospice in Lima. And he's literally had patients, you know, pleading, find something to keep me alive, because they just don't have that security of Christ. They have nothing other than the life that they think they, and it's a sad situation, because you could talk to him, he talks to him, and brings those aspects to them, and some just they'll just deny it to the end, but yet they'll plead, give me something to keep me alive. I don't know how he does it, but I guess when you find those that do believe, then it's a kind of a joy. it's sad, but a joy. I think you understand that aspect of it. It's kind of a hard one to explain. But there's something there, and Job is talking about that. And then the final point, verses 23 through 28. There's but one who has the complete picture and is the home for wisdom, the Creator, God. Verse 23, God understands its way and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Now, today we probably think we can do that because we have the telescopes. We got the telescope way out in space that's looking at other space, and we got satellites that photograph. I mean, you can go to Google and pull up any area and get a satellite view of that. But we can't see the whole picture as God does, and that's what Job is talking about here. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Not little segments at a time, everything. When he imparted weight to the wind and metered out the waters by measurement, God controls the elements of nature. And again, going back to my travels this past year going to Oregon, we cut across 80 through Yellowstone, spent 6 weeks in just south of Portland, Oregon, beautiful area, northwest. Once you get over the Cascades, if you stay on the east side of Oregon, it's a high desert. I mean, there's nothing. Well, I don't say nothing, just a lot of land. hardly any trees, just onion fields and cattle. Mostly the onion fields are towards Idaho side. But that whole stretch there. And then as you're driving up to a town called Sisters, beautiful town. I mean, you ladies would love that town. My wife and her sister, it's a tourist trap. Anyways, as you're coming into Sisters, you're leaving the high desert plain and you're coming into the Cascade Mountain and the trees start getting taller. And then as you go over, I mean, we're talking monster trees and hills and mountains. And then you get on the other side and it's just fertile. It's farm and just beautiful area, green. They get tons of rain. Actually from August, if you go out there, anytime from August to about October, there'll be no rain, sunshine, and just beautiful. And then the rest of the year, it rains. Winter's out there, rain. Of course, then you got the mountains too. You got snow up in the mountains, and then you got the coast. They're like 45 minutes from the Pacific Ocean and the beaches, and 45 minutes from Mount Hood and year-round snow and skiing. Beautiful area. The least friendliest people I've ever seen, though. I mean, I go around here. Well, actually, when we're all traveling, you know, you're in a Walmart or you're in a store or something, you say hi to somebody, most of them out there. I mean, it's just about them and that's it. But enough said about that. Anyways, we cut down then through Nevada, going down to Arizona. I just cannot believe how much land's out there. There's just land, no trees. You got cactus everywhere, and you got shrub brushes and stuff like that, but no trees. I call them naked mountains. I mean, there's mountains everywhere, and nothing on them but rocks. And even up in Arizona until you get up into Flagstaff, and then that changes things again. But I think I got off track there, and sorry about that. I don't really remember what point I was making. Tons of land out there. Oh, I know, because I'm thinking about all that. You know, we've often thought about, you know, there's 7 billion people on this planet. Something to think about. I've never actually did the math to prove this, but you could take all 7 billion people and put them in the state of Kansas. That shows you how much earth is out there, how much land. Now, each person would have a little 2-foot by 2-foot area to stand in. You wouldn't want to stand there very long. That's packing a lot of people in one state. But it's amazing how much land's out there. And of course, all because of the weather patterns, you got all that dry, desert-looking land that nobody goes to. If the weather pattern changed and they had a little water there, where we stayed at Bullhead City, and when we drove through Idaho and into Oregon, where it's all dry and desert-like, you'll see these green circles, I mean huge green circles, and that's their irrigation, and they're doing hay and stuff. And all this brown, you'll see these green circles all around. It's kind of neat. So a little water, you know, if the weather changed and it rained in those areas, it'd be fine. But anyways, I got off track. Let's get back on. Let's get back to, what verse did I leave off? 26. When he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, lightning and stuff. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And here's the key. Now, all that is Job is talking about, God is the one that oversees it all. He created it. It only makes sense that wisdom comes from the Creator. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, as friends, I don't think they understood it. Not until God came and spoke at the end. They may have at that time. But the other point is, if these are Job's friends, then there's a level of righteousness that each person goes through. We call it today maturity. And we could see, and I, again, I've pointed out the fact that I've been in conversations with people and have been wrong. My advice has been not based in godly wisdom. And a good portion of that, and Paul talked on it, is the knowledge. Knowledge doesn't just do it. You've got to get into it farther. We've got to study. God gave us his whole plan. It's all relevant. As we're talking 6,000 BC roughly, and yet today, how relevant is it? We can look around and see where everybody's trying to find wisdom in all the wrong places. So let's wrap it up. Our first instinct when involved in an issue or hear of one, I've already talked about this in a sense, the response is for a quick, superficial solution or response. This is often an emotional response instead of a weighed out response. We get really mixed up with the whole emotional, you know, we let our emotions override the moment and don't take the time to really evaluate and weigh and actually see what God has to say about those circumstances and that situation. Job's friends were stuck on one thought. His situation is from some sin in his life. Their minds are closed to other thoughts. The next point, the depth of one's knowledge of God is foremost. Now, true knowledge of God. And of course, we know, well, foremost in being able to wisely respond to issues that arise daily in our lives. Looking at Job and his friends, remember, Job was, per God, was a blameless, righteous man. I said he was a priest to his family. Job's friends were at the same level as he, blameless and righteous, but not the same level. Was not the same level. Hopefully I said that correctly. Didn't confuse you. Last one, remember to truly know God. You have to first know and believe in Jesus. Matthew 11:27. I speak to a lot of people, not enough probably, that say, yeah, I know God. I'm sure all of you have been in the same situation. Yeah, I know God. And then you look at their life and it's like, whoa. They know of God. And Paul pointed that out very clearly. All things have been handed over to me. This is Matthew 11:27. We'll wrap up with this. All things have been handed over to me, Jesus, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And at that point, when you accept Christ, it will be revealed if you so desire. So, searching for wisdom, it goes back a long ways and it continues today. And hopefully a few of this will help, a few points will help each of us as we move forward in this challenging world. So with that, let me say a word of prayer, and then it's birthday Sunday. I'll turn it over to Mark because I cannot carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket. You do not want to hear it. Yeah, I'm using wisdom here now. Dear Lord, what a joy it is to be able to get together and speak with your and discuss and talk and teach your word. How precious your word is that we can, and that's been preserved all these years, and how you have presented it to us, and that we can spend time to look into it. Hopefully, I pray that it inspire us to look further into it and keep it in mind as we interact with others, believer or not. Use wise counsel, godly, wise counsel, and keep that in mind as we pursue and do the activities in our lives and the situations that come in it. We thank you for each of these the Shoreliners and the opportunity to for me to speak. I pray again that it brought honor to you and meaningful. Thank you for all, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All yours, Mark.